The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And it's your turn. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible study. Open phones at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ryan Fouts is with us from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today. I think I know where your church is. I got lost one time bike riding out that way, and I was heading back to Columbia, but I went the wrong way. And isn't there a golf course near your church?
There is a golf course, a Triple Lakes golf course out there.
That's it. Okay, Triple Lakes. Yeah, that's right. Is that Pastor Todd Wilkins' old church?
He did used to be the pastor there several years ago. He was there for about 10 years before he got into the radio.
And then when did you come along?
I've been there about 5 years now, just celebrated my 5-year ordination anniversary last May.
Congratulations.
So haven't been there too long in the scheme of things, but I've got a decent amount of time in.
You look like the kind of guy that pumps iron.
I do. I am multivocational. I'm also a certified personal trainer. So
are you really?
I am. Yeah. I don't do a whole lot of that anymore, but I do some fitness coaching and things like that on the side as well. So.
Did you get into that as a youth?
I did a little bit, but it's more of it became more of a necessity as I started to get a little bit older, get into my 30s here. I recognized that my youthful body just wasn't keeping the same vigor it used to, and needed to do a little bit of something, and just got really into it, and it gives me more energy, and it's a big part of my life.
Good for you. And what about your family? Tell us about that.
I am engaged right now.
Are you? Congratulations.
Thank you. No children at home. But I do have a family back in Kansas City. Grew up in that area. So I've pretty much been in Missouri my entire life. The church is in Illinois, but I still live in Missouri. So
where did you go to school?
I went to school, went to high school in Blue Springs, went to college in Maryville, Missouri, studied broadcasting there.
Did you really?
I did. And then I came here to St. Louis for the seminary. So
did you work on the campus radio station?
I did a little bit of college radio, so, you know, that can always be
played
fun.
Played some alternative music maybe along the way?
A little bit. They tried to switch us to top 40 my last year, though.
Oh, really?
That was a different experience.
Yeah, that's stodgy for college. Yeah, that's right. Well, our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and I'm getting the impression that you're perfect to respond to this new article that appears on the ChristianPost.com website. It wasn't there this morning, and it is now. It's brand new. A group of pastors and former youth ministry leaders suggest that today's youth ministries should be disbanded, calling the common practice of separating congregations by age for worship and Bible study unbiblical. The church leaders state their case in a documentary film titled Divided: Is Age-Segregated Ministry Multiplying or Dividing the Church? The film is produced by the National Center for Family Integrated Churches in association with LeClerc Brothers Motion Pictures. The producers released the documentary earlier this month online and have made it available for free until September 15th. By the way, if you go to the Christian.com website, ChristianPost.com website, there's links so that you can see this film if you're interested in this. Divided follows edgy 20-something Christian filmmaker Philip LeClerc on a quest to find answers to why his generation is increasingly turning away from attending church. Recent surveys have shown that as many as 85% of young people will leave the church and many never return. NCFIC Director Scott T. Brown told the Christian Post that today's modern concept of youth ministry is a 50-year failed experiment. Brown said that when he was a church leader in the 70s and 80s, he could have been the poster boy for the youth ministry movement in California. However, he said he now feels that dividing children from adults at church is an unbiblical concept borrowed from humanistic philosophies. The church has become divided generationally, Brown said. It's not doing what Scripture prescribes and is actually doing something foreign to Scripture by dividing people by age or life stage. Have you heard enough? You want to respond to that?
Yeah, well, I think it's clear that a lot of what we've been doing with youth in the Christian church, by and large, just isn't working. A lot of lessons I used to get growing up in the church were very moralistic lessons and very little gospel. And there always was this sort of division between the youth and the parents. I've seen a lot of churches actually having success trying to restore what I believe is the biblical principle that parents ought to be teaching their young children. Now, it became a necessity in the history of the church when parents were ignorant themselves of the Christian faith that the church had to step in to teach the youth. But what I've seen a lot of churches doing now is actually bringing parents along with the children to confirmation classes, bringing the generations together so that the parents and the children can grow and learn the faith together. And I think it's a really, I'd say brilliant concept, but it's really just common sense.
Mm-hmm. How did you grow up in the church? Can you share your own experience with us?
I mean, sure. I grew up in a pretty large church in Missouri. It is a Lutheran LCMS congregation, pretty large size. We did have a very active youth group at the time. We did a lot of things, a lot of activities. You know, not all of them were explicitly church. I mean, we did the typical youth things, the snow skiing trips and things like that. But we also did have a very good catechetical program with youth growing up. We had a large number of teens, preteens attending those classes.
And did you embrace those kinds of activities as a youth?
I did. Though I do have to acknowledge that even as faithful as I believe my pastors were, that there is a generational problem. I looked at a picture of my confirmation class recently. I was back home, and my mom was striking out all the old pictures to show the fiancé. And I saw a picture of my confirmation class, and just going down the line, I think over half of them were gone by the time I graduated high school, and only a few of them, could I say, are probably still in Lutheran congregations today. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how many are in other Christian denominations at this moment.
So do you find that statistic to be accurate? As many as 85% of young people leave the church and many never return?
I think it's very true. Whether or not they will return remains to be seen.
So, Ryan, you're the exception.
I must be.
Why? What's the difference? Is it just a preference you had, or a leaning, or what was it that kept you going?
You know, I think I plugged in at a very young age to my pastor at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I saw him as a strong role model. Identified with him, looked up to him as a mentor.
Mm-hmm.
And so that to me resonates a lot with this article, that if children are being raised in the church where they're not having that adult mentor, that person from another generation who can lead them in the faith,
mm-hmm.
that perhaps that is what leads a lot of people away. Through the years, as I've struggled through my issues, you know, everybody has issues growing up, through their teens, through the college years. Having that mentor that I could turn to for some guidance was really crucial to maintaining that beacon on the horizon,
mm-hmm.
if you will, that would keep me directed toward the church. Because there are a lot of other influences. I think another factor that really comes into play here that perhaps other generations didn't have as much of is that children are going off to college. And in college, the youth situation there, if you want to call it youth or really young adults, is very much the same. A lot of similarly aged folks getting together without role model from another generation to lead the way.
And do you find them depending on each other then?
They do a lot.
And does that lead them off the path?
Sometimes it can, because you know it's sort of like the blind leading the blind in a lot of respects. Now, when I was 18 years old in college, I didn't want to think myself as ignorant. I thought I knew the world. I thought I was just this close from being an adult and could pretty much lead the way. And you know what? Most 18-year-olds think that. So they think they can kind of lead themselves and they're going to go the right direction. But that might not be the case. I had to learn through my 20s that well, I found a new appreciation for my parents. I found a new appreciation for the elders that I had grown up with in my congregation back home. As I just started to face the challenges that life brings on when you aren't living at home, when you do have to face some of the things that the world's going to throw at you that maybe you weren't exposed to growing up.
There was a strong opinion in this story that it's a 50-year failed experiment, apparently, these youth programs. Would you concur with that or disagree?
I really need to see the documentary they're talking about to see what particular youth programs they're talking about. Because I imagine what they're talking about is sort of the predominant tendency in American evangelicalism for one thing that's mentioned is separating the youth out from the adults, particularly in worship, which is something that has never really been done in the history of the church before. I don't find it to be particularly wise. It also says something about the church, that the body of Christ can be divided and parsed up into little categories.
A former boyfriend of my daughter's played guitar rather well and attended an evangelical, non-denominational church, although it was Baptist, I think.
Okay.
And they had a special alternative rock service just for youth once a week.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was like for a certain demographic, a certain style, and it was a radical departure from any other worship service this church held.
Mm-hmm.
Are you critical of those kind of things, or do you see a purpose in them?
I think it depends how it's playing a role into the life of the youth in the congregation.
I went to one of these to watch him perform, and it was like a performance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was like a rock show.
Mm-hmm. I think the critical place where a lot of these go wrong is they see this as a replacement for the regular worship life of the church, where everyone comes together. If the youth want to get together and they want to play music because they have some talented musicians and they want to do it in a Christ-like, pleasing way and enjoy some music together and sing some songs, great. But when it replaces the greater corporate worship life of the church in a way that it does create these sorts of divisions, that can create this sort of, well, we're doing things better than you attitude in the church, you know, it can cause some problems. It can cause some divisions and might not be wise.
Let's go to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Ryan Fouts.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I happen to recall back in this trend you're talking about, one manifestation I remember is that back in the early 60s, just when the old beatnik culture was starting to fade out, some youth ministries were trying to emulate that. And it shows you how captive to the passing culture these things can be in terms of what you've discussed about the performance rock and roll contemporary music type of thing. And it seemingly that one axiom in youth ministry is that it has to be outside what is considered to be the regular church, and sadly that is a disconnect from the Orthodox history and witness of solid doctrine of God's word. And I think young people, to the extent they can be enveloped with responsible adults, realize the true teaching of God's word and its benefit and value above all else, that those things are certainly what will last for the rest of their lives, rather than passing cultural fads that Hollywood and the entertainment industry is always trying to think up to sell their products.
You know, the funny thing about fads in the church is the church always seems to lag behind the culture by about a generation. It always strikes me as very, very interesting that, in a lot of congregations where people are trying to argue for, trying to push for a particular form or style of worship, a lot of times it's, for example, baby boomers trying to push worship that looks like baby boomer music, and they're arguing it for the sake of the youth who really don't like that kind of music. You know,
so it becomes their own justification of their own immediate identity to express. They're using it to justify and promote their own identity.
Mm-hmm. Oh, what they want, what their preference is. Yeah. I think that's what you're
saying. And I think it's almost a shame that sometimes we've seen the older generation try to impose things on the youth. And in some ways, it's the older generation maybe trying to relive their youth or trying to think what they would have liked when they were a youth that really isn't resonating with youth at all. And, I don't know how many times you're going to do it, but having a bunch of middle-aged ladies stand in front of a microphone while somebody plays the piano and another beatnik plays.
Oh, I'm seeing Saturday Night Live right now. Will Ferrell.
Yeah. When they're doing that, I mean, honestly, I've been in situations in churches where I've seen the youth in the back chuckling and making fun of it.
Uh-huh.
And when that's their experience and attitude for the church, it's just not working to do it that way. And when that is the predominant attitude that youth have for the church, is this is cheesy, this is dumb, mm-hmm. you know,
you're gonna lose them.
Yeah, you're gonna lose them because they're gonna think, you know, this is something the parents want to do to relate to us, but it doesn't relate to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a very subtle way. I remember this even growing up, and it wasn't in a full on, you know, contemporary service, for example. But you know, there's a sister that there's a song that a lot of LCMS congregations use. It's not a bad song by any means. It's called Brothers and Sisters in Christ. But there are hand signals that go along with that song. And I don't know how many times the adults tried to get us youth to do those hand signals. And what you'd see were the adults up there doing it and the kids standing there, their hands down, plastered to the side, looking at each other saying, really?
Well, it certainly, I think, is an important point that the older, the Word of God was what also came to the older generation. If we want to make that comparison, the older generation didn't create the Word of God of themselves. They certainly are recipients of it, and it's important in the church that the succeeding generations receive the true Word of God and successively under Jesus Christ.
Herman, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Alex, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Ryan Fouts.
Yes, hi. I had a quick comment. I just want to make the point that I heard somebody say earlier that doing the rock music in a separate service can really be a bad thing. And I wanted to call and remind that, you know, we're dealing with a lost world here. You know, we have to do things that are going to attract youth, and a lot of times we're trying to, you know, attract teenagers so that they can bring their parents, so that they can show their parents that this is something that is really neat. You know, it's more than anything, we're trying to attract a lost world, and I don't think we're going to be able to do that by sitting around a campfire and singing Kumbaya sometimes, you know.
What about that, Pastor?
Well, I mean, that's a challenge. There is a huge disjunction between the culture and the church, and in a very real sense, there always has been. What we have to recognize is that fads will come and go. We don't need to be threatened by them necessarily. The Word of God will stand. The church will stand. Fads have come and went throughout the history of the church. They haven't always been bad. Fad kind of has a negative connotation. A lot of what we have in, you know, even our most traditional services wasn't there in the first century Christendom. Things came that a lot of people discounted. Some things stuck because people saw value in it, and it's grown in and adapted through the centuries. So, you know, I'm not going to be the one who's going to say, you know, this is something new by that fault. It has to be entirely discounted. On the other hand, we have multiple issues at play that we want to recognize. One, we do want to resonate with our culture in a way that they can understand, something that's entirely foreign, entirely difficult to them. Might make it difficult for bringing people into the church. It's as though speaking a different language sometimes. On the other hand, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sometimes we can get so focused on, you know, what's going to appeal to the culture most that we can actually start stripping content from what we're preaching, so that it becomes a distraction from the Word. So there really is a balance. I'm not opposed to rock music. In fact, I love rock music. It's the type of music I listen to almost 99% of the time. I'm not exactly youth anymore, I suppose. I'm 31, but I'm a generation that loves rock and roll. And, you know, I can appreciate it. If it becomes such a distraction that you know, that's the only thing we're going to focus on. We got to have everything that's going to appeal to everybody in our culture. We got to have stuff that's going to bring in the youth, and then they get there, and then we don't provide them with the Word of God. Then are we doing them a service at all? We've got to make sure that we're not watering down the Word in the process.
Thanks for the call, Alex. Appreciate you listening.
All right, thank you.
Okay, now I don't think this is a trend or a fad, although I don't know if it's true. We've been told that the attention span of today's youth is not the same as Grandma Schmidt. Mm-hmm. So how do you deal with that in the church? And is that true? Do we have shorter attention spans with young people?
Absolutely. I mean, I've got a pretty short attention span because I grew up in a video game generation.
Okay, so they get bored easy. Is that what we're saying?
They can. And some of this is you're not just going to be able to, you know, grandma's not going to be able to smack them upside the head and say, pay attention.
Right.
It really is wired into our brain.
And what appeals to her might not appeal to them.
Right.
So how do you as a pastor bridge these generations if we're going to integrate all these generations instead of breaking them up demographically? How do you do that and reach everybody with the same message?
You know, there are a lot of great ways that people are reaching the young generation with some lower attention spans. A good friend and classmate of mine, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, has a great YouTube channel that's very quick, very flashy, very good content, and that's really reaching a lot of younger people. Mm-hmm. With solid biblical teaching. There are things that we can do that can reach into that short attention span generation and still get the message to them in ways that maybe, you know, playing them a 30-minute sermon on an old cassette tape maybe wouldn't. There are things we can do to reach into that mindset. Unfortunately, you know, we could try to be idealistic and say, well, you know, they should sit there and listen. The Word of God will do what it's going to do. And sure, it does. The Word of God is powerful. Even when people aren't paying attention, the Word of God has a way of getting in and sinking in and hitting you. But at the same time, we have to recognize that it's a very real issue with people. Just because of the way media is coming at teens today, they've got, I mean, when teenagers have cell phones, I mean, I didn't have a cell phone when I was a teenager. I had a little beeper. Remember beepers?
Oh, sure.
I had a little beeper. That mm-hmm. way my mom could beep me when I was late home, and I knew I was in trouble when that thing went off. that was the extent that I really had any sort of communication. But now I see 12-year-olds texting quickly back and forth. They've got their video games. They're playing Angry Birds on their phone while they're texting mm-hmm. to another friend, and they're trying to drive at the same time.
And I did a little research. I found out you use social media to
absolutely
communicate with people. You do some blogging on the Wittenberg Trail.
Yeah, I have done that in the past. I don't do as much blogging anymore, but I just found that there tend to be a lot of very negative, argumentative people that have pervaded the blogosphere in a lot of ways. So I've kind of distanced myself from blogging per se. I'm doing more with video, with YouTube, things like that. I'm trying to tap into some of my other expertises and use that as a platform for proclamation. I'm working right now on a 90 days of faith and fitness where somebody
cool.
might sign up and receive a video, a devotion, a Bible study that goes along with a 90-day commitment to get into better health, to exercise, to eat right.
That sounds a little legalistic now, that 90-day commitment.
You know, it does sound that way, but I'm not saying it justifies.
Okay.
What I'm referring to really is the realm of sanctification. Uh-huh. It's a lot of times we talk about sanctification purely in terms of our relationship to our neighbor, but we do have to recognize that God did provide us with a body that He expects us to care for as well.
Good for you.
And when we're not taking care of ourselves, it does affect our daily vocations. If I'm neglecting my body, I can't do the things that I'm called to do in my daily life, it does affect how I'm able to serve and love my
neighbor. How do we subscribe to this? Where do you find it?
Well, it isn't ready yet, but I do have a website, thefitnessrevolution.org. It's really just my personal training website, but I will be posting the details there when it's ready.
Awesome. We'll bring it back and talk about it then when it's ready to
All
go.
Right.
Okay, good. And we'll be back for the second half of the program with open lines between you and Pastor Ryan Fouts of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois, over there between Columbia and Dupo, right?
Yes, it is.
We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood. That's the Christian way.
At KFUO Radio, we love to receive your emails. Here's one from some faithful listeners for quite some time. Thanks to Pastor Hawkinson from Miles and Mary Whitener. Thank you for your faithfulness to God's Word. You helped lead us to the Lutheran Church via KFUO over 20 years ago. Well, thanks very much, Miles and Mary. That's very kind of you. We'd love to get an email from you as well. It's very simple. Just go to kfuo.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Russia's Federation Council is expected to pass a very important pro-life bill. It would require advertisements by the abortion industry to also warn women about the dangers of abortion. At least 10% of the ads must list the potential health risks, including permanent infertility. The bill's already passed by the Duma, and the president will likely sign it. Other pro-life legislation is on the horizon. These include ending government-paid abortions, a one-week waiting period, parental consent for teens, and husband's consent for married women. These pro-life changes are strongly championed by the Orthodox Church, which is influencing the outcome. Russia aborts more babies than are born, so they're increasingly concerned about a dwindling population. We pray they'll succeed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
To his reward, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend John Stott, one of the most influential evangelical thinkers of the 20th century, has died in London at the age of 90. All Souls Church, where Stott was rector from 1950 to 1975, says Stott died peacefully at his home Wednesday, surrounded by friends who were reading the scriptures and listening to Handel's Messiah. Michael Cromarty, vice president of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, says,
Billy Graham was close to John Stott and had great respect and admiration for him. So while he was not as well known as, say, somebody like Rick Warren or Billy Graham, they all knew him as sort of their mentor.
Billy Graham released a statement saying he had lost one of his close personal friends and advisors. Graham and Stott were framers of the 1974 Lausanne Covenant, which helped define modern evangelicalism. Stott led an evangelical resurgence in England and influenced young Christians worldwide through his writing and preaching. I'm Steve Coleman.
Our new store in Overland, Missouri sells both new and used items. Occasionally, we have a table with free items on them. However, we would go out of business if everything were free. Yet, in the Bible reading from Isaiah, God invites us to buy items even though we have no money. It's the subject of our next broadcast.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
See that window? You're going to climb through it, open the trunk, and take all the money you see inside.
Pa, this is Harry's family. Where's that trunk?
Sure. We're investigating a theft. What do we have here?
Clap him. What have you done?
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listener-supported, I might add. And the Bible Study is also underwritten by a partner in ministry here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Which seminary did you attend, Pastor?
Right here, just down the road, here in St. Louis.
So you were here, what, how many years ago? Let's see, we're going to go back to the 90s. You were here? No. 2005?
No. Wow, I must look older than I am. Yeah. No, I graduated in 2006, spring of 2006.
Oh, 2006.
So I've been in the ministry for about 5 years, and I'm still technically a student at the seminary. I've been working on my PhD ever since.
You're going to be Dr. Fouts.
Eventually. I'm kind of in that drawn-out dissertation phase at the moment.
Any other family members involved in the church?
They are all very active in their own church, but not in terms of a full-time or part-time career. They're just faithful Christians.
Mm-hmm. And is your fiance a Lutheran?
She's in the process.
Oh, well, there you go. So, evangelism through marriage.
Well, I suppose, whatever means the Lord will use to bring about his word. that works.
Is that going to be in Kansas City?
We're probably actually going to have the wedding in California because her grandmother is not able to travel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to have her there. So we're probably going to be out in California, but it'll probably be a year or so.
Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our phones are open, and you can email the studio, KFUO at KFUO.org. So when you were blogging, what kinds of things did you post? Opinions?
I started blogging as a seminarian. Now, a seminarian, you want to get in on all of the little issues, and you want to nitpick, and you want to get into all the details, and you want to debate, and you want to argue with a lot of folks. And
yeah.
I think I did a lot of that in my younger years. Uh-huh.
How has being in a parish changed your perspective?
I think it drives everything. Not that anything that I was blogging before was necessarily wrong in terms of content, but I tend to focus more on driving it home for the real life of people now.
Mm-hmm.
In ways that it's going to impact somebody's daily life. It might be very interesting to me, you know, how the two natures of Christ relate to each other and things like that. But unless I can bring that out to people in a way that they understand how it's important for them,
it'll go right over their head.
Right, right. So, mm-hmm. So you know, I'm not doing as much academic blogging
mm-hmm.
and things like that as I used to in the past.
More human care?
Probably.
Yeah.
Probably.
Hospital visits and that kind of thing?
Yeah. When they come up, we're a very, very small parish, so hospital visits are few and far between for us with fewer numbers. But as they do come up, I certainly relish the opportunity to bring the word to people who are suffering and who need to hear it and can be sustained by the promise of the gospel, that they will be healed. The question is, unfortunately, sometimes for us that doesn't happen on our timetable. Sometimes that healing doesn't occur in this life, but we do have the promise of the resurrection. So our prayers for healing, I like to say, are always answered in the affirmative.
Math is not my forte, but your church has been around, what, 160 years? Something like that.
Since
1851?
1841.
Oh, 41.
So I think we're looking at 170 coming up.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, they're getting ready to have a big reunion here.
Was this a mission church that was spawned from a bigger church somewhere?
Well, it was a church plant by a fellow named Schieferdecker. I don't know if you know that name.
Hmm.
But he planted several churches in the Illinois area. He's an interesting character in the history of the Missouri Synod. He was actually expelled from the Missouri Synod sometime later for teaching millennialism, later repented and returned. So there's some interesting history there.
I think I remember seeing a cemetery near the church.
There is a cemetery down the road. The current church is in its third building.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean that the building is new. The building was built, the current building I think is in the 50s or 60s. So it's still showing some age now. But third building, some old original stained glass there. But yeah, it's been around quite a while.
So are you and your fiance getting any premarital counseling?
Not yet. We've got a year or so before the wedding, and we are just very recently engaged.
Mm-hmm.
So,
do young couples resist that?
Well, I mean, they tend to. You want to just jump in, get married. You know yourselves. Who's this pastor to tell me, you know, how great our relationship is or what things we need to work on? He doesn't see us day in, day out. You get a lot of that sort of thing. But, I mean, it's always helpful.
Mm-hmm.
You can't always see things that other people can, and it's helpful to have some advice and to bring the Word of God into a new marriage. So, it's certainly something I recommend.
We've got a call coming in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the meantime, before we go to the call, think about this question, and perhaps we'll respond to it later. And it's along the lines of youth ministry. Should a parent make their child go to church, even if the child doesn't want to go? Should we make them go to church or let them make up their own mind? We'll answer that question in a little bit here on KFUO Radio. James, you're on KFUO with Pastor Ryan Fouts.
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you to take a look at Judges chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Now, hang on. I got to have a fast pen for you, buddy. You're way ahead of me. What is it, Judges what?
Judges chapter 13, mm-hmm. verses 3 through 5, mm-hmm. and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And I'd like to know, what is a Nazirite, and what is their prescription for holy, healthy living, and is this the Christian duty today?
Okay, I'm looking at the Judges passage. That was Judges 13:3, right?
3 through 5.
Okay, let me go ahead and just read those out loud, so that for the sake of other listeners
Thank
who might
you.
Be driving, that I don't want to encourage flipping through Bibles and driving at the same time. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And then Romans, you said?
Yes, 12, 1 and 2.
Okay. Romans
12, 12, 1 and 2. I can do that one. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led.
Is that Romans 12, 1?
I think you're looking at 1 Corinthians there.
Oh, goodness gracious. Oh. Yeah, I did.
Yeah, Romans 12, 1 would be, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
And my question is, what is a Nazirite, and what is their prescription for holy, healthy living, and is that the Christian duty today? And I'll hang up and listen off air.
Okay. The reference to a Nazirite in Judges 13, I've got to be honest with you, I'd have to do a little bit of research on that. I'm not an Old Testament scholar by any means. My PhD work is in systematic doctrinal theology, so I can't tell you exactly. Do you happen to know the answer to that one?
I'm gonna do the research while you answer the second part.
Okay, go ahead and look that up.
Yeah.
In terms of a prescription, for example, for how to live, how to take care of your body, things like that, I think there are contexts in Scripture whereby the Lord is giving particular prescriptions simply for the good of his people. We see in other places in the New Testament where no food should be called clean or unclean. These things have nothing to do with justification. But it does have to do with the fact that, look, the Lord God created us body and soul in the beginning. He created the body. He breathed into us life. He said, this is good, the whole person, body and soul. Part of the redeemed life, living as a new creation in the image of Christ, recognizes that this body we have is holy. It is what God has given us. It is the vessel whereby we are given to serve our neighbor in love. We are given to sing praises. We are given to do everything we do to provide for our families, everything with this body in this life. So there are prescriptions throughout Scripture, in various times, in various places, addressing particular contexts. Now, what we're looking up here for a Nazirite of the Old Testament,
which was a vow. The Nazirite vow was a special vow made by a Jew in the Old Testament period of dedication to God, and specifically there, Judges.
Mm-hmm.
It's mentioned in Judges
mm-hmm.
several times.
Right. I think... The church throughout its history has taken a lot of these things in various ways. And, during the 16th century, it actually gets addressed in the Reformation with respect to fasting, for example. The Augsburg Confession addresses this, but basically, it had become actually considered justifying before God, something that merits favor before God to fast. And the way this gets responded to in the Reformation is that first, these things don't justify us before God. Two, they are good. Three, they shouldn't necessarily be observed just in times and places, but should be observed at all times. We should always observe a sort of fast. And that is, we should acknowledge, you know, how we're caring for our bodies. We should have a discipline of the body rather than be carried forth by the passions and the lusts of the flesh. The body ought to be disciplined and cared for. There are definitely prescriptions in different contexts in Scripture. Some of those prescriptions have to do probably with the own social cultural context, but there's a general, you know, principle here that the body ought to be disciplined, it ought to be cared for in a way that allows the body to function optimally. We should not abuse our bodies by any means.
The root meaning of the word in Hebrew, as well as the various Greek translations, indicates the Nazarite as a consecrated one or devotee. In circumstances of an ordinary vow, men consecrated some material possession, but the Nazarite consecrated himself or herself and took a vow of separation and self-imposed discipline for the purpose of some special service.
Okay.
So there is that connection between Judges and Romans, isn't there?
I suppose so. You know, you're
tapping into... Am I reading too much into it?
Well, you're tapping into something pretty interesting here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, Paul here seems to be talking to, you know, the quote-unquote remnant of Israel, the church, in the context of Paul's discussion here, that our bodies ought to be held to a different standard than perhaps... the world would allow the body to be captivated by all the lusts of the flesh. Now, when I say lusts of the flesh, we immediately jump in our modern context in terms of sexual lusts. That's what we think of. But keep in mind also, the Scripture also addresses what's called the sin of gluttony. It's something that preachers don't talk about too much these days, probably because it's going to zap too many people right between the eyes, and it's probably going to zap the preacher.
Too many potlucks. Too many pies.
Yeah. Yeah. But... the Scriptures address gluttony probably almost as often as it addresses issues of sexual immorality. It's a part of caring for the body, not simply, you know, allowing your body to be carried over by all the lusts of the flesh. When you allow your body to be carried over in the lusts of the flesh with respect to one area, you tend to allow it to be carried over in the lusts of the flesh with respect to another. What I think is encouraged here is a very certain general overall concern that your body ought to be cared for. It ought to be respected. We don't sit here and think, I think this is an attitude of a lot of Christians out there, or at least it's a justification or an excuse, that, well, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, therefore my body's just an old empty shell, who cares? You know? But that's not the biblical principle at all. The body is considered here to be presented as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It is our spiritual worship. We present our bodies to God, which means when God takes our body and puts it to his use, he desires for our body then to be used in service to one another. How does he say that he's served? When you serve the least of these, my brothers. So by serving one another, that is how the Lord desires to be served primarily. Most people think serving God is just about, you know, doing something at church. Really, serving God is about living your life in your vocation where God has called you, using the gifts that you've been given, serving your neighbor in an act of love. And that's how our bodies are to be presented as living sacrifices.
Okay, the 14-year-old doesn't want to go to church anymore.
Yeah.
You make him go?
Well, you know, I've got a confession to make. Even as a pastor, sometimes I don't want to go to church.
Ah.
I mean, there are people... I mean, that's just the sinful flesh at work. And fortunately, as a pastor, I've got a little law that compels me to go. Mm-hmm. That's called voters assembly and a paycheck and things like that. Just like anyone else, sometimes it takes a little law to get me to go. But you know what? It's good for me when I do. Mm-hmm. It's good for me because I need it. I need it. this is one of the things that is a real problem, and I think this goes back to the, what we talked about earlier with children who aren't coming back to church, children who are leaving the church. We've got this idea that we're just going to give children whatever they ask for, and that's a big problem with a lot of parenting out there. A child whines, you give in because you don't want to hear the whining and the crying. Well, what do you teach them then? You teach them that they're whining and they're crying gets them what they want. Well, children are children, adults are adults. I don't have any children yet, but when I do, I imagine that they might not always want to eat their vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? They got to eat their vegetables before they get up to the table because it's good for them. Children don't always know what's best for them. And so, you should bring your children to church. They're not going to get what they need if you leave them at home and stick them in front of the TV. I mean, they need to be brought up in the faith. They need to acknowledge, there's a lot they need to know and learn at the church. They need to be brought up in the faith and taught the truth of Scripture. And, they might not like it, but that doesn't mean they won't appreciate it.
Could you put a guess just on the percentage of confirmands available in a church to the kids that actually show up for confirmation class? Is it a high percentage, a low percentage? Where is it? 50-50? Do half of the kids that are eligible actually do it, or is it less than that?
Yeah, it really depends on the congregation, and you're asking a pastor who's in a very, very small congregation with almost no youth.
Where did you vicar?
I vicared at in Rapid City, South Dakota.
Uh-huh.
We did have a more active youth program there because we had more youth.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say there they maybe had, maybe two-thirds of the youth whose parents attended church attended confirmation. But I think they saw it almost just kind of as a rite of passage.
Because their buddy did it? Or
yeah, because...
girlfriend did it?
And, one of the folks I have confirmed since being a pastor, they thought, the whole point was just so they could come to communion. It's just what you got to go through, the hoops you got to jump through just so you can go to communion. And, there's a lot of discussion out there, and I'm not going to advocate one position or another, but there's a lot of discussion out there as to whether or not First Communion ought to be separated from confirmation. And then a lot of people who oppose that argument will say, well, if you take that away, they're not going to go to confirmation because they think that's why they need to be confirmed.
Meanwhile, they really need that before they advance through school and end up on a campus somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Right. There's a lot of discussion. Maybe confirmation ought to be younger. Maybe we ought to start them at a younger age before their hormones are raging and they're all they're interested in is, the cute girl in their confirmation class or the cute boy. I recall a lot of those issues going on in my own confirmation. There are a lot of questions that we ought to be asking as to how we might improve what we're doing with our catechesis, with our confirmation, and with our youth. Because even the most faithful Lutheran pastors I know are struggling with this issue. It's worth asking what would be best. And I think we might be onto something with the question of getting the parents more involved in the confirmation process. Luther saw it when he wrote his catechism. He wrote initially that this is how the faith ought to be taught from the head of household to the children. It came as a matter of necessity. The pastors ended up taking that over. But I think we definitely need to find a way to recover the active participation of parents in the forming process of children in the church. Otherwise, we're going to lose them.
Is this a critical time in a child's life? And perhaps parents don't realize what a spiritually critical time it is.
Well, it absolutely is. Particularly if the children are in a public school setting, they're going to encounter things that need to be prepared to deal with,
mm-hmm.
to address. As kids are going off to college more frequently than they did in generations past, they're going to encounter an entirely different world that might be quite shocking to them. It might be either shocking or it could be very intriguing to them, depending on how well they've been
could
formed
be seductive.
And prepared.
Could
very,
be seductive.
Very seductive. And you can't necessarily fault the child any more than you can fault anyone for being seduced by things like that if they aren't prepared to and ready to confront those things. Mm. You know, if you encounter something you've never heard of before, who's to tell you it's right or wrong?
And you're taught to question everything.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, I think that one key, as I said earlier, is definitely getting the parents more involved in the process. And you can't get the parents involved in the forming process of the children if the parents aren't engaged in church themselves. That's a whole other issue. But there are parents who don't come to church but send their kids to confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are we to be surprised then when the kids graduate confirmation that they're not coming to church either? I mean, the parents think, well, gee, I'll take them to confirmation and then I'll let them decide for themselves whether or not they're going to go to church. Well, you know, you might teach them the ropes of confirmation, but, you know, any amount of instruction can be overcome and defeated by a poor example and a poor role model. And if the parents aren't stepping up and taking that role, why should they be shocked when their kids grow up and don't find value in the church?
Mm. And if the parents aren't taking up that role, what if the grandparents do? Is it less effective, or does it help?
Well, it definitely helps when there is at least somebody who's bringing the children up. But the grandparents are always going to have to fight that role model battle, and it's often very hard for a parent that's serving as a role model in a negative way, that's not bringing the children mm-hmm. to church, that's not getting them involved in the faith, that's not bringing them into the scriptures, that's not, you know, having, you know, their Bible studies or encouraging these things at home. When the children, by nature, by the flesh, don't like the things of God, I mean, that's just the sinful nature within us, they don't like church, the grandma and grandpa's role model influence might play a lesser role than the role model that appeals to that flesh a little more. So, you know, if that's all you can do is get the grandparents involved, great. You know, do the best you can with that. But, you know, it's still a very, very difficult hurdle to leap over mm-hmm. when the parents are giving the competing message, because that message resonates more with the flesh.
Yeah. I want to thank you for being with us today. I look forward to seeing your video when you get it completed. Once again, what's the project and what do you hope to accomplish with it?
Well, I'm bringing my interests together, my theological interest and in the church, and also my interest in physical fitness. Mm-hmm. And I'm hoping to put together what might be a 90 days of faith and fitness. By no means legalistic, but a lot of fitness programs out there are 90 days long, so it seems to correspond well.
Why? What's so significant about 3 months?
In terms of physical fitness, yeah. One, it involves lifestyle change. It allows people to see enough progress that it will appeal to them for the long term. Mm. You know, doing a 2-week workout program, you might see a few changes, but you're not. It's not going to involve any sort of change in lifestyle. So, you know, most programs that tout, you know, decent results, exercise programs, are at least, you know, 60 to 90 days minimum. So, you know, I wanted to spread this out to probably 90 days. As I get into the program, it might be a little shorter, but I'm going for it.
Pastor Ryan Fouts from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. It's been fun chatting with you. Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Being here. It's 11:58 at KFUO Radio. Coming up next, we've got Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio. Listen, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.